turn to Matthew chapter 2 as the children are dismissed to children's church. Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. And we appreciate all of you who work with the children, children's church, and also in the nursery. I appreciate the time you spend in taking care of our little ones during the service and teaching them. And so Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you now for our time together as we look at the Word together. Speak to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that your Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. May it pierce our hearts this morning, Lord. May you speak to us of our need of fully surrendering to you and worshiping you and honoring you with all of our heart. I pray, Lord, if anyone here this morning doesn't know you as Savior, that today would be the day they call upon your name to save them from their sin. For we know that's why Jesus came, was to die for us sinners. Bless now as we continue. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, we left off with the Magi searching and Herod scheming. And we see that to the wise men, he is the true king to be worshipped. But to the worldly, he is a rival king to be eliminated, as Herod thought to do. And so we find these two as a picture of men today, two classes, either for him or against him. And all we need to do is look around us, and we see that's still true today. There are those who for him, there are those who are totally against him. So now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so it appears to me that the wise men came when Jesus was born. I believe, we'll talk about this maybe in a few minutes more as well, but I believe that when the wise men came, Jesus had not been born for very long. And it's worded that way. Now when Jesus was born, here came the wise men. It doesn't say now 2 years after Jesus was born, there came wise men. There's no way they were there in Bethlehem for two more years waiting on the wise men to get there. But anyway, now when Jesus was born, and in verse 3, we found the very rich and all-powerful King Herod very troubled at the news of his birth. Verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him were troubled. This word troubled here means he was agitated. He was disturbed. He was kind of stirred up. He was kind of trembling, I believe, is the idea. He was full of anxiety. A king born, a king to rival me. So we find this all-powerful king troubled at the news of the birth of a baby. But this was no ordinary baby. This was the king of the Jews. This was the king of the whole nation. Yea, indeed, as an infant, he was king. And we can be assured that those today who try to control their own destiny by refusing to worship the true king will likewise be troubled. Are you troubled today? If you are, why are you troubled? If you're without Christ, you have every reason to be troubled. I know my life was filled with trouble until the day I bowed my knee before the king. For there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 48:22. No peace. The unsaved, the lost, cannot have peace, will never have peace until they come to the Prince of Peace. In verse 4, we see how troubled and nervous he really is, for he gathers the chief priests and the scribes, the Sanhedrin, together. For if anyone knew would know the answer, surely they would know the answer. For if indeed this is the expected Messiah, then these men would know the prophecies concerning him. And so he demanded of them where Christ, where the Messiah, where the anointed one should be born. He knew one would come. He knew one would be born. Probably, but he didn't quite know, did he? He didn't really know his Bible. So he demanded of them. This is Herod's method of doing things. Demanding, ordering, commanding. And yet, it's so fascinating here, so ironic, that though he demanded, he is taken to the Bible for the answer. Now, did he love the scriptures? No, he didn't love the scriptures. He may have had somewhat of an honor of them, an acknowledgement of them, but he was not obedient to the scriptures. And yet God takes him to the Word of God for the answer. God will deal with him, and he begins his dealing by forcing Herod to recognize the truth of the Word of God. And you know that one day all men, all nations will acknowledge the truth, the veracity, the authority, and the power of the scriptures. Would to God they would recognize that today. Verses 5 and 6, the answer without hesitation, the place where he was to be born was settled by prophecy. And they quote from the prophet Micah 5:2, that shows that the king will come out of Bethlehem. We'll not turn there, but we pretty much have it quoted verbatim here in these verses. Verse 6, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And he would come out of Bethlehem. And we see here no indicator that Herod doubts the truth of the prophecy or that Herod doubts his actual birth. But rather than humble himself and recognize that there is one greater than he is and come and worship him, he will instead try to find a way to destroy him. That'll take care of my problems with this baby Jesus. I'll just get rid of him, right? Destroy him. And so verse 7, he inquired of them diligently. He wanted to know the exact day that they saw the star, because he wanted to know the exact age of the baby. So he assumed that when they saw the star, when they were in the east, in Persia, present-day Iran, that when they saw that star, that was the time that Jesus was born. But we don't know that. We're not told that was the time he was born, when they saw the star. That star may have lit up the sky for the wise men before Jesus was born in order to lead them to Bethlehem at the time when Jesus was born. It could have been that way. Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. He's full of fear. He's still troubled. He's full of anxiety. And he's doing all that he possibly can to find this child to enable him to destroy him. Herod wants to get rid of this child. And he is as conniving and cruel as he can be, but he's disguising it all under the pretense of being religious. That I may come and worship him, Herod says. Baloney. He had no intention of coming and worshiping him, as we'll see. As deceitful and corrupt as man may be, God sees all, and nothing that men may do will thwart, will hinder, will stop God's plans. Nothing. Nothing. The most wicked of all the rulers of all the world are still under the dominance, under the control of the hand of God. He moves the king's heart as he wills. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so it is today. God is in control. God sees all the evil. God sees all the good. And it's all under his control. And verse 9, and when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And lo, the star, his star, the star of Christ, went over where the young child was. Some Bible deniers will say, well, it was a meteor or a meteorite that came through the sky. Well, interesting that the same meteor that appeared a long time before the wise men when they were in the east, in Iran, that area, that appears again. So here comes the meteor again. Well, that would be a miracle in of itself as well. So the star went before them. Herod sent them, but God led them. God used Herod's sending them to lead them, you see? So in a sense, God is using Herod to lead the wise men to where he wants them to go. God always uses the wrath of man and the wicked devices of man to praise him. We get all bent out of shape over the wrath and the wickedness of man. And he that sits in the heavens shall laugh, Psalm 2. He shall have them in derision. And so the star stood over where the young child was. It went over the exact place. Now, we don't know the exact place. There's a traditional site in Bethlehem, and the Church of the Nativity, and you go into this huge old building, and you see all these monks in there, and incense is burning, and then you go down these steps, and in this kind of a dingy place, and right there is where Jesus was born. It's all covered with tile and marble and everything, and it doesn't look like a stable to me. It doesn't look like a feeding trough to me. They have no idea where he was born. But, you know, they make this stuff up and they build a shrine around it. And that's where you'll go if you go to Israel. But anyway, it stood, the star stood over where the young child was, the exact place, the exact place. And God led them there. You see, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And so these men's steps were ordered of the Lord. When a man is truly searching for truth and light, God will lead them. God will lead them. I know even me, I know you're tired of me hearing me say this, but before I was saved, I was searching. I wanted the truth. I wanted joy. I wanted happiness. And one day God opened up the door for me and showed me the way. God will lead a man to that light if he is searching. God will lead those who search for the Savior, even though it may appear for a time that they are left in darkness, and for a time God withholds his light. He will one day lead them. Verse 10, and when they saw the star, oh, by the way, when it says, and it came and stood over where the young child was. Some say, well, by now, see, Jesus is a young child. This word young child means like he was a toddler. No. That same word, paidon, P-A-I-D-O-N, is the English translation of the Greek. This same word is also used in Luke 1:59 to describe John the Baptist when he was 8 days old. So he wasn't a young child. It's also used in Luke 2:17 where describing the infant, the baby Jesus. Both the word for infant, brephos, and the word paidon are used together in Luke 2:16 and 17. So we cannot assume then that he was like growing up by now. This word can be used of an infant, of a newborn baby. In fact, is used that way. So we don't know. And say, well, he was in a house by now, so it was much later. Well, he could have gone to a house the second day. It might be that the shepherds, when they came, they saw that Jesus is born in this feeding trough, and he should have a better place than that. After all, this is a king. So one of the shepherds may have said, come to my house. Maybe that very night they took Jesus to their house, and maybe the very next day is when the wise men arrived. When he was only 1 or 2 days old, maybe 8 days old, probably less than a month old, I believe. And there are several other reasons why. But we can't assume that Christ was already older now because of that word young child and so on. Anyway, it doesn't matter. We don't know. We just really don't know. But when you put your manger scene out, you know, you don't have to put the wise men in another room like they're going to take a while to get there, because they may have gotten there right away soon after this. And I like that thought that maybe the shepherds invited them to their house, and that's the house they were in. So, and they fell down and worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him. Notice who they worship. They did not fall down and worship Mary, did they? As the Catholic Church would teach, that we're to worship Mary, the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God, that they erroneously teach. They would have it read that they fell down and worshiped Mary. Well, this would have been a good time to do so if it were to be so. But no, only Christ. Only Christ is worthy. Mary herself called Jesus her Savior in Luke chapter 1 in the Song of Mary. So Mary recognized she was a sinner needing a Savior. So Mary is not to be worshipped, only Jesus. And then verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, and they presented him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They presented unto him. The Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. What have you presented unto him? Have you presented your life to him? Gifts. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. They presented unto him gifts. Now, we probably gave a lot of people gifts at Christmas time, this time of year. But what will we give to him? What is it we'll give to our Savior? They gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They opened their treasures, probably their treasure chests containing treasure. And it was an Oriental custom that one never visited a superior, especially a king, without bringing a gift. Peter said to the lame man who expected him to give some money in Acts chapter 3, I don't have the verse, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Well, we say, I don't have much, but I have this treasure, heavenly treasure, in an earthen vessel, and I can give you Jesus. I can give you eternal life if you'll call upon my Savior. And we can give the gift of eternal life if we'll be generous with our life and with our time and our energy, which all belong to God. What will you give to others this coming year? Frankincense. Frankincense was a white resin or gum from a tree, highly fragrant when burned, and so it was used to worship as a pleasant offering to God. And so they gave him frankincense. Myrrh. Myrrh is also from a tree, and the name denotes bitterness. And it was used mainly in embalming the dead because of its property of preserving dead bodies from stinking, from putrefaction. We find that in John 19:39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So Nicodemus brought myrrh for the burial of Jesus' body. It was sometimes mingled with wine to form a drink, as given to Jesus on the cross as a numbing, a stupefying potion. Mark 15:23, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And then gold, of course, speaks of his birth as a king. So gold speaks of his birth as a king. Frankincense speaks of the fragrance of his life as God, and myrrh speaks of his death. But at his next coming, it's interesting to note that myrrh will not be brought to him. Only frankincense and gold will be brought, because he will not die again. Isaiah 60, verse 6, we read that they, the nations, and the rulers will bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. But they will not bring myrrh. We should offer our best, right? Our most valuable possession, our all, to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 12, it says, "And they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, and they departed into their own country in another way." Warned of God in a dream. God truly cares for those who worship him. And God went out of the way, went out of his way to warn them. And a man who would kill his own wife, as Herod had done, kill his own wife and sons, as we mentioned last time, wouldn't blink an eyelid at killing these wise men, these astrologers, these magi. And verse 13, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And there it was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son." Well, again, Psalm 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God is in control of every event here, right? Herod has it all figured out, but God has figured differently. Herod, God knows Herod is intent on killing all the babies in Jerusalem. And God has other plans for his son. Guess who is going to win out, right? We see displayed throughout this passage the animosity, the enmity between the devil and Christ. And if Satan can only succeed at using his servant, Herod, to kill the Savior, then he will conquer once and for all the human race. And he'll be able to lean every single soul into the fires of hell with him. But he failed. Satan was foiled by God once again. Verse 15, and was fulfilled by the Lord saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That is a prophecy found in Hosea 11, verse 1, and it speaks of Israel being brought out of the slavery of Egypt, but we find a greater fulfillment of this prophecy in Christ. He was a personification of Israel. Jesus Christ was the true Israel, and he was a second and greater than Moses. Jesus was called out of Egypt to save mankind from the bondage of sin. So when Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Egypt, God had a plan that he is not going to stay there. He's going to come back to his people and save them from their sin. So Hosea's statement concerning Israel was a prophecy of the coming of the deliverance of the Messiah. And we see Jesus throughout the Old Testament. We see in Micah 5:2 and Hosea 11:2 and Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6 and many other great prophecies of his being born as a Messiah, of course, in all the prophecies of his death on the cross, especially Isaiah 53. And then verse 16, and when Herod saw he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And here we have a scriptural account of the madness and jealousy and cruelty of this tyrant, King Herod. He will stop at nothing to preserve his kingship, even if it means slaughtering every 2-year-old and under. And he would do that. Such is the wrath and the power and the fury of Satan and of evil. He that has a wicked heart and indulges in anger knows not where it will end, wrote one author. He that has a wicked heart and indulges in anger knows not where it will end. Herod felt he had been tricked since the wise men didn't return. And he had been tricked by God, and so he implements plan B. And remember, Herod wanted to go to Bethlehem himself and worship the king. Of course, his plan was to go and kill him. But since that didn't work, plan B kicks in. And we might ask, how could God allow this tragedy? To what purpose was this waste? But could it be that Matthew, as he quotes his prophecy from Jeremiah 31:15, see this as an example of the Bible truth that death is simply the gateway to life? In fact, look at Jeremiah 31 and 15. We see this prophecy. Jeremiah 31:15. Jeremiah 31:15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. When the population of Jerusalem were deported by the Babylonians, it must have seemed as if God has deserted his people. He took them all away into Babylonia from Jerusalem, or not all of them, but many. And here Jeremiah gives us a picture of Rachel mourning, weeping over these, her people, as they traveled past her tomb in the town of Ramah on their way to a strange land. Ramah is about 5 miles north of Jerusalem, and as they were deported to Babylonia, they would have gone by her tomb, and it's also as though Rachel would be weeping. But as soon as Jeremiah speaks of the sad words, the Lord says to him in verse 16, refrain thy voice from weeping. They shall come again from the land of the enemy. In other words, God's people are going to return. There's going to be joy. Weeping will be for a night, but joy will come in the morning when they return. See, Rachel had died in giving birth to Benjamin, and she had suffered, but she didn't suffer in vain, for though her children's children would suffer and be exiled, it would not be for without purpose. They would come again. There was a purpose in all of that. They would come again from the land of the enemy to their own border, and so it happened. So it happened. And so also the sorrow of the bereaved mothers of the infants murdered by Herod was destined in the providence of God to result in a great reward. And no doubt all of these mothers received a great reward, even though they lost their children. One author said their children were the first casualties in the warfare that had inevitably to be waged between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God and his Christ. And their own sorrow was akin to that of Mary, whose heart was destined to be pierced as she saw her son tread the way that must lead him directly to the cross, but also through death to resurrection. You see, there is hope in the end. Jeremiah 31:17. There is hope in the end. Herod could kill the body, but he couldn't touch the soul. That's the bottom line. He can kill the body, but not the soul. But soon after, God would take Herod's body to the grave and his soul to heaven for his cruel rejection of the king. Those infants would go to heaven. Herod would die and go to hell. But when Herod was dead, verse 19, that's a happy verse. When Herod was dead, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, saying, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child. They are dead. Josephus, the Jewish historian Josephus, says that the poor old tyrant died of a most loathsome and torturing disease in the 70th year of his life. Well, Jesus came into this world to save sinners like Herod, but Herod would not bow, would he? Herod would not humble himself. Jesus, too, would die one day, but in God's time, in God's way, in God's place, he would lay his own life down. No man, no devil would take it from him. And so his time had not come until some 30 years later. he would die, he would lay his life down willingly. But now he lives, right? He ever lives. He's no longer the babe in the manger, the babe in the house, we might say, but he is the living Savior coming again. Rachel's weeping will all cease one day. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy, joy, joy has come. Joy is come, and the morning has dawned and will dawn. I trust it's dawned in your heart and that you know him and there's joy in your life. What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ, this Christmas, this new year? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and this wonderful passage of Scripture that teaches us of how Jesus came in order to be born of a virgin, live a perfect, sinless life, and then die sacrificially on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Bless as we close. We just ask you to have your way now in our hearts, and thank you for the privilege to come together and worship you in your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.